And good morning to those that I didn't see last night, but hello again to those that I did see last night. So it's good to see you all this morning. For those of you that weren't here last night, my name is George, and I'm an evangelist based in Woking in Surrey. And so I'm just down for this morning now and travel back later on this afternoon. But thank you so much for having me. Shall I say a word of prayer and then we'll get stuck into what we're going to look at this morning. So Lord, I just want to thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity and thank you for this church, Lord. Just want to thank you for their heart, Lord, their heart for you. Lord, thank you for your command to tell us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And Lord, if we're honest, we sometimes struggle with that. But Lord, we just want to give you a sacrifice of praise this morning, Lord, that we do love you and we want to worship you. So Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would come and just anoint what happens here this morning. I don't know where each person is at, Lord, or what thinking is going on, but you know our needs, Lord. You do that work. So I just ask you to come and do what only you can do, Lord. And Father, I'm not just saying this is some glib prayer to you, Lord, just before we speak, and we always say a prayer, and that's what we do. But Lord, I really want to speak to you because you're in this room right now, and I want to ask for your favor, Lord, for your blessing in this place. I want to pray that you'd really set people free this morning. So Lord, please create something. Please do a work, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, as I'm an evangelist, I guess it makes sense that I talk about evangelism. That makes sense, doesn't it? An evangelist, so you probably guessed that already, that I'm going to be talking about evangelism here this morning. So apologies if you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning. It'd be great to talk to you later on, but I'm going to be talking mainly about evangelism, and I guess targeting that more towards the church. But I just want to, before we begin, maybe just turn the question around to you, okay? So you thought you were going to sit there and be nice and quiet. But I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to tell me, okay, so this is a sort of interactive bit, if you like, but I want you to tell me, what is evangelism? Okay, so what do you think evangelism is? Maybe just for 10, 20 seconds, just with the person next to you, just have a discussion about what you think evangelism is. What is it to you? And then maybe one or two of you can just shout out some of those answers. Okay, so I know I didn't give you much time there, did I? But maybe you can just give me some responses to that. What do you think evangelism is then? Yeah. Okay, proclaiming the word of God to different nations. Yeah. Any others? Yeah. Winning souls for Jesus. Okay. Sorry, you knew. Yeah. Yeah. Who is it that said that? I can never remember who said that one. It's a good one. Another beggar telling another beggar where to find the food. Somebody else said winning souls. Anybody else? Preaching good news, sharing the Christian life, okay? Anybody at the back there? You've got any good ones at the back? Anybody over here? Anybody else at the back, towards the back there? Okay, being obedient to Matthew's commission or the Lord's commission, yeah. Okay, maybe I'll throw it back a different way then. So let me give you a scenario and you tell me by show of hands if you think this is evangelism, okay? So sharing your testimony, just your story about how you became a Christian, okay? So probably 70%. Okay, so what about praying for the lost? Maybe you have a meeting and you're praying. Is that a type of evangelism? Okay, 40%. Okay, what about making friends with non-Christians? You hear that term, don't you? Friendship evangelism. Is that a type of... It's about 50. Okay. What about giving a food parcel to maybe a homeless person or to people on low income, whatever it might be? Sort of social stuff, okay. Okay, good. Well, that's helpful. It's helpful. So in this church, in this one church, so you'll belong to the same group. I've probably got there. I don't know how many we totted up there, but there was a good 15 or so, I think, different answers to what evangelism is. Wasn't there? So lots of people thought it's lots of different things. So I get this picture in my mind of like, I always get this sort of picture. We're trying to fire an arrow. And the point of the arrow is a little bit rounded. So it doesn't go into the bullseye, you know. It doesn't hit the mark. It's not quite sharp. It's a little bit rounded. It's there, but it's just a little bit not quite sharp enough. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just sharpen, if you like, the tip of that arrow and get the point in the right place, okay? Because actually, when we look at the word evangelism, it's just got one meaning. And it's not to say that all these other things aren't important. All the stuff actually you said this morning is vital to what we do as a church. But in terms of that question, what is evangelism? I would say most of them are not actually what evangelism is. Okay? Because according to two of the world's leading Bible scholars, Dr. John Stott and Dr. J.I. Packer, all evangelism is simply the proclamation of the gospel. That is all evangelism is. Okay? So if somebody says to you, what is evangelism? Now hopefully you'll just have that response, it's just proclaiming the gospel. Okay, so I'm not saying that all these other things aren't important. We don't have time to go into how you win a non-Christian to Christ and all those things. But all those other parts are really important. But we're just saying, what is evangelism? Okay, so I imagine as well a rugby team. And I used to play rugby. And you've got 15 players, haven't you, on the team. And I imagine that each player thinks that playing rugby is a different thing. Okay, so the first player, I don't know, he thinks it's cleaning the windows, and the next player thinks it's sweeping the floor, and the next player thinks it's doing some kind of ballet, and on you go through this team. I wonder how many tries that team would score. Probably zero. Yeah, they'd look quite funny, wouldn't they? Quite laugh at them, and they might be quite entertaining, but they wouldn't score many tries, because the aim of rugby is to score a try. Well, the same is true with evangelism. You see, we're all thinking it's different things. We're all pulling in lots of different directions. We're off here going, I'm doing evangelism over here. We're doing this over. But actually, we're pulling in lots of different directions. Because evangelism is simply the proclamation of the gospel, okay? So the evangelist was a runner who carried that good news of military victory. That's where the word actually comes from. So we're just going to unpack that a little bit and what it means. So he would run from the battlefield. Somebody like Caesar, he'd go back to Caesar and he'd unroll the scroll and he'd announce the victory to the king. And that act of announcing the victory was called evangelism. The scroll was called the evangel. So you're beginning to see where that word now comes from. Okay, so that's all evangelism means. So this messenger, the person that ran back from the battlefield, was the evangelist. I wonder if there's any evangelists in the church here this morning. I hope and pray that there is. So there's certain people that are in the church that God has given the gift to be an evangelist. So not all of us have to be crazy lunatics sharing that message all the time and really passionate for it. There's certain few that have been gifted in that way. But all of us in the church have the joy and the privilege of sharing that message. And in fact, we're all called to share that message. But there's only a certain few that will have that gift. So if there are evangelists, that evangelist should be functioning by sharing the gospel themselves, but also training and equipping the church. Remember those verses in Ephesians 4 about some were given to be evangelists to equip God's people. So if you're an evangelist, please be equipping people as well as getting out there and doing it yourself. But the act of announcing that victory is called evangelism. Okay, so hopefully you're beginning to see these words now. So evangelism, the act of announcing or spreading the good news. Okay, and who's called to do that? Everyone. Yeah, everyone. So an evangelist, the person with the gift. Okay, and the evangel was the message. And an evangelizer is anybody who's sharing that message. Okay, so an evangelizer is anybody who's sharing that message. So if I was to repeat that question again this morning, so what is evangelism? Proclaiming the gospel. Brilliant. So we're all there. Okay, the other thing that people do in society, in banks especially, is you know when they're trying to spot a forgery? You know when they're trying to find out forged notes? Do you know what they do? They actually spend the whole time looking at the real note. They spend all their time, the fraud department spend more time looking at the real note than they do the forgeries. And they do that because then when the forgery comes along, they'll see it straight away at the forgery. Because they know the truth. They can spot the error. So what I'd like to just say this morning is this is the truth, that evangelism is proclamation of the gospel. That's your true note, if you like. So now you should be able to spot false things that come into the church. Because the main part of what I want to talk about this morning is actually a wrong definition of evangelism that really attacks us in the church and stops us from proclaiming the gospel. And this is one of the worst, okay? So the devil wants to sow wrong thinking into the church. And I only have time really to go into one wrong definition this morning. But there's so many. But this is one of the most powerful. And the devil is really skilled at doing this, okay? He's a master, I'll be honest with you. And I don't want to give him any glory, but he wants to sow this wrong definition into the church. In fact, I'm not going to embarrass that person that said it this morning, but somebody's already said it here. So I know that there's some of that going on in our minds, and it's so easy to trip into, but the devil wants us to think that evangelism is winning souls. And I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit, because some of you, rightly, in some ways, will be sat there thinking, that's what we're trying to do. Isn't that what we're doing in evangelism? Didn't we put on last night's event so we could see people come to faith? That's what evangelism is, George, surely. But this is a very subtle way that the devil gets into our minds and just gets us going off one degree off that truth. And remember the rugby illustration, you know, if he can just pull us off in different places, then he's won a great victory. So J.O. Saunders writes about how the devil sows in wrong thinking to the church. He says he's ingenious, really, especially when you get into these kind of theological circles where the words get a little bit bigger and a little bit more confusing. That's where the devil loves to operate. Really, he puts in enough truth, J.O. Saunders says, that you can't detect it. So when you see winning souls, you're almost sort of thinking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? But remember, we've seen what the truth is, haven't we? That evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel. So it can't possibly be winning souls. It's just proclaiming the gospel. But more importantly, what does the Bible say about how the devil sows in wrong thinking? Do you remember that parable of the wheat and the tares? Remember that parable? Doesn't it talk about Satan's ability to sow wrong thinking into the church? Let's have a look at the parable. It says, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this." So you've got an enemy working tirelessly against this church, trying to confuse you all the time, trying to bombard you with lies, trying to sow in these little bits of wrong thinking. So we're going off in all these different directions. So how does defining evangelism as the winning of souls, how does that actually stop us from proclaiming the gospel? Well, I'm going to unpack five ways why it stops us from actually proclaiming the gospel message. So remember, Jesus said to us, go into the world and proclaim the gospel message, and signs and wonders will follow, didn't he? That's one of his last commands, to go into the world and tell people about me. He didn't say, go into the world and win souls. He just said, go into the world and tell people the message. But this will stop you telling people the message, and it does so in at least five ways. The first way why it does it is it actually makes us feel like failures, doesn't it? You think about it. Let's say I'm going out to share the gospel, and I'll go up to Judith, and she's not a Christian, and I'm out in the streets, and I have a conversation with her, and I share the message with her, and she just tells me to get lost. So, oh, I'm not interested in that. That's not for me. And I walk away, and I'm thinking in my mind, well, evangelism is winning souls. So I've shared the gospel with this person, but they don't want to know. Well, how am I going to feel? I'm going to walk away, aren't I, going, oh, I'm rubbish at evangelism. I just can't do it. I can't seem to get a result because I'm thinking it's winning souls. I've got my measurement of success is winning souls. So I'm going to fail a lot of the time because, let's be honest, in our culture, it is quite difficult in terms of seeing lots of fruit all the time at the moment. It is. And that's okay to say it is. So if you've got this winning souls thing in your mind, you're going to feel like a failure. And I wonder how many of you sort of got up this morning and said, that's what I want to feel like today. How many sort of looked in the mirror and said, I want to be a failure today. That's my sort of ambition for this Sunday, is to be a failure. But you see how the devil can sow this thinking into your mind, that if he can make you feel like a failure, what are you going to do? You're going to give up. You're going to walk away with these negative things going around your mind and think, oh, I can't really do this evangelism. And that George over there, he seems to be much better in the church than me. And he's, you know, he sees people come, I don't. I'm rubbish. I'm not as good as him. And we sort of compare ourselves, don't we? And we think, maybe that's just not my gifting, or I shouldn't really do it. That's for somebody else. But we cannot fail when it comes to evangelism. We can't fail. Because if it's just proclaiming the message, then we can do that, can't we? So do you know what I do? If I share the gospel with Judith and she doesn't respond and she doesn't want to know, I'm disappointed, don't get me wrong. And I'm praying for her as I'm going away, thinking, oh Lord, please help her and, you know, please open her eyes. But I go away thinking, yes, I've shared the gospel today. I've done what God's asked me to do. I've been faithful. And God's pleased. He's happy. I've done what he's asked me to do. So I go away with that positive feeling. I don't walk away thinking, well, I've done rubbish at evangelism. So even if somebody slaps me in the face or gives me a hard time, I'll be honest with you, I'll walk away going, yes. Because I've done what God's asked me to. And if it's planting seeds, you know, we put that seed in the ground, it'll take time, it could take years, months, whatever. But I can go away as a success. But do you see how setting yourself up for failure, we end up feeling condemned and we end up stopping in evangelism, don't we? So can I just tell you, church, this morning, if you're sharing the gospel, you are not a failure. You're not a failure. Get rid of that thought from your mind. If you brought somebody last night and they didn't respond to the gospel and you're walking around going, oh, mommy, I'm not very good. I'm not having good success here. Take that away. It's brilliant. You know, like last night, everybody heard the gospel and you brought somebody brilliant, or you've been sharing with them. Brilliant. Congratulate yourself. Boot yourself up. It's good. You've done well. So don't beat yourself up going, oh, I don't, you know, my neighbours, I've been sharing the gospel with them for years and they don't seem to be responding. Oh, this is hard and I can't really do it. Rubbish. You're doing brilliantly. If you're persevering under that kind of hardship, brilliant. Yeah, I remember somebody saying to Billy Graham, you know, you're going to be somewhere near the front of the queue. You see so many people come to faith. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be like pushed up to the front. And Billy Graham said, well, if there is such a thing, I'll be farther back behind, you know, I'll be at the back. He said the person in the Middle East somewhere that's sharing the gospel every day, seeing nothing really happening, he's going to be nearer the front. Because he's being faithful, isn't he? He's seeing no encouragement from what he's doing in terms of visible signs of it, but he's persevering. So if you're getting that in your neighbourhoods or in Taunton, I know it's difficult in my area, in Woking, sorry, but I don't go, oh, I'm rubbish. There's a temptation there, I'll be honest with you, but I keep having to come back to this. God has just called me to share the message. That's all he's called us to do. So we're not failures, okay? So take that away with you today. We're not failures. So that's the first one. The second one, and the reason it stops us, is what happens is we become bullies. So sorry to keep picking on you, Judith, but I'll go out and share the gospel with this lady on the street. I've shared the gospel and now she's telling me to sort of get lost, yeah? So now what am I going to do? So I've got in my mind that I've got to win souls. That's what I'm thinking. I've got to go back to the church and say, I want a soul this week, or I've got to write it in my ministry report that I saw somebody saved. So I've got to get a result here. So now I'm going to just try and bully. I'm going to say, well, look, come on. If you don't repent here and now, you could get run over by a truck. You might go to hell. Come on. Do you want to repent now? Come on. Repent, you know, and we're like getting our Bible out and we're hitting them over the head and we're trying to coerce them and we're trying to force them into this decision. And we try and manipulate people, don't we? Because half the problem is we think in our minds that we've got to see somebody won to Christ. But God's just saying, just share them. So if I've shared the message with her and I've walked away, that's good news. Let's just leave it with her. Sometimes it will be right to push a little bit more and you'll feel the Holy Spirit just give you that nudge. Other times, take the gas off. It's okay. Leave it with them. So we don't need to be bullies. We end up feeling a bit like this salesperson, don't we? This sort of high-pressured salesperson. A lot. I've got nothing against sales. If there's salespeople in this room, I used to be a salesperson in my, so there's nothing against salespeople. But in terms of Christians, the best job description that we can have is a newsreader. We're not salespeople. You know, you get the 6 o'clock news, don't you? The person comes on and announces the news for the day. There was a cyclone in India, wasn't there, yesterday? There was all this news going on. That person comes in and let's say, I don't know, there was that Hurricane Katrina. All those people died, didn't they? That person that reads the news, they come on at the beginning of the day. They're probably thinking, I've got to announce this bad news. But they don't think, oh, what are people going to say? Or what are people going to think? Or they just say, well, my job is just to announce the news. Or let's say, I don't know, you're a Taunton football supporter. I don't know if there's a Taunton football club. But let's say you're a Taunton football club and they announce the news that Taunton lost to Woking, say. Now, I might be really happy. You might be really sad. But me announcing that news as a newsreader, it's not up to me, your reaction. Do you see that? So it's not up to me as a Christian sharing the gospel message what your reaction would be. I want you to take this verse with you. I was thinking about this verse this morning in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to go there, but let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, to the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. So I take that profit to mean not just trying to get money off people, but profit trying to get souls won so I can say, well done, George. I'm going to speak the message, and to some it's going to smell not very pleasant. It's going to smell of death. And to others, it's going to smell of life. It's going to be a fragrance of life. Same message, two different results. So the problem isn't with the message, and the problem isn't with the message giver. The problem's out there with that person. It's with them. Okay, so the problem isn't with you. But that's where the devil wants to come in and go, the problem's you. You're not sharing the message in the right way. You're not doing it in the right. You're not clear. You're not this. You're not that. You're not. And the devil's just going to accuse you and condemn you. So friends, we're just news readers. We don't need to bully people into these decisions, okay? We can take that pressure off ourselves and off the person that we're talking to, okay? So we don't have to manipulate people. So the third reason is what we call watering down, okay? So again, seeing somebody on the street, we share the gospel with that person. We try to bully them into a decision. What option have we got left now? We've got to see a soul won. What are we tempted to do? Should we take out hell? Should we take out the nasty bits? Let's not talk about judgment. That's a negative in our culture. Let's just take out all the nasty bits of the gospel message. And I tell you what, let's just tell them all the good stuff. Let's tell them that Jesus is going to really improve their life. Everything's going to go brilliantly. You know, you've got to make a decision today. It's going to be great. He's going to give you all that you need in life. Everything's going to be brilliant. Now, all of this might be true, but there's some part of the message that is difficult that we have to explain to people. And there's an evangelist in the States that gave this illustration about really the folly of just explaining to people that coming to Christ is a lifestyle improvement choice. So I love this illustration. It's really good. So he said, imagine you're getting on an aeroplane and the stewardess comes over to you. You're just about to sit down and says, sir, you must put this parachute on because this parachute is going to improve your flight. Well, he's sitting in economy class seats and they're not the best seats, are they? Let's be honest. You're sort of hunched over anyway. Now he's got this great big parachute all on his back and he's sitting in economy class. And he's sitting there like that and he's thinking, hang on a minute, this is not improving my flight. In fact, he's having a really tough time. In fact, the people start pointing at him and laughing, going, look at that idiot with that parachute on. What's he doing? He's crazy. And after about 20 minutes, he thinks, well, this stewardess doesn't know what she's talking about. So he takes the parachute and he throws it on the floor in disgust. Well, scenario number two. Man gets on the aeroplane and the stewardess says, sir, you must put this parachute on. In 10 minutes time, the plane is going to crash land. And unless you're wearing this parachute, you're going to die. Well, he just grabs it out of her hand. He puts it on. He's sitting in economy class. He's in the same seat. He's uncomfortable. In fact, the stewardess comes by and spills coffee on his lap. He's having a terrible, terrible flight. But you know what? He's not let go of that parachute. In fact, people begin to laugh at him and point at him. And rather than feel bad, he feels sorry for them. He begins to say, you've got to get a parachute on as well. We're going to crash in a minute unless you're wearing this parachute. And I hope you see the illustration that we need to be explaining to people that there is a cost. There is going to be impending. There is going to be a hell. There is judgment. There is those things, but if we're wearing the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, I think in Ephesians, doesn't it, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rescue plan. Salvation. What does it mean? We've been saved, doesn't it? We've been rescued. Rescued from what? If we're not explaining to people, they're going to be putting this parachute on and thinking, I'm waiting for my life to get better. And then when it doesn't get better, then a whole another raft of problems appears. Do you see how this wrong thinking can manipulate us? So we don't need to water down that gospel message. But we begin to feel all this pressure, don't we? Don't you feel pressure when it comes to evangelism? Some of you. I do. You know, you hear it all the time, come on, we've got to get out there. And, well, not really, you know, it's difficult. And, you know, we begin to have all this pressure. And we've got to win souls. Come on, we've got to grow the church. We've got to hear all this all the time. And you feel all this pressure. And you feel pressure from God on one hand. And actually, you feel the Holy Spirit take pressure off people. And actually, you get caught between this rock and a hard place. You do. You get kind of caught in the middle, don't you? With all this pressure from man to win a soul and actually pressure from God to take it easy off people a little bit. Don't ram it down their throats. And after a while, we begin to look a bit like this cat. You know, we're kind of pulling our hair out and all this pressure. And we go, oh, I'm going to kill someone. I'm going to kill someone. And we carry those feelings around. I'm not going to embarrass you all and ask you all individually, but I would hazard a guess that a lot of people feel uncomfortable when it comes to evangelism. You might not say it out loud, and you might, but we do. We begin to dislike evangelism, and we find it difficult because we've got all this pressure, and we feel all these negative thoughts when it comes to evangelism. So please, and please, God, please remove some of this from your minds and your hearts. God doesn't want you to be in that place of condemnation when it comes to evangelism. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's a privilege and an honor. And the results aren't up to you, so take the pressure off yourselves. Take it all off. So the fourth way why it stops us is what we call fruitless results. And I hope you've probably seen that from that last kind of illustration, because what tends to happen, let's go back to the man on the aeroplane. What happens? Well, he's got the parachute, hasn't he? He's waiting for his lifestyle improvement, because we've told him, come to Christ and he's going to improve your life. We haven't said any of the other bits. So he's now sitting in church or wherever it is, and he's waiting for his life to get better. And let's say, I don't know, somebody, I heard some awful stories actually after the meeting last night, you know, some horrible things that happen in this life. Let's say one of those horrible things happens to him a couple of weeks after he's made this profession of faith. Well, he thinks, well, Jesus hasn't improved my life. You know, my dad died or I got divorced or whatever it might be, the situation that he's gone through. And he begins to, oh, I'm not, you know, this isn't for me, this Christianity. Or he's not like that person on the aeroplane, is he, that's begging for that parachute, that's so excited about the parachute because the parachute is saving him. This parachute is something to be used. Because he's waiting for that lifestyle improvement. So we use Jesus for something else. Jesus becomes a stepping stone to something else in life. Instead of the treasure, the one that we adore. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we want to roll up our sleeves, don't we, and get involved in his work. But the trouble is, when we're explaining the wrong message, you get what we call fruitless results. So people will drift away from church or maybe they'll just kind of, you know, sit at church on Sundays and they won't really want to get involved in anything else. They're just waiting for their blessing and waiting for all their own thing. They're not getting involved because they don't really understand what Jesus has done. So we begin to get those fruitless results. And do you remember that parable in John 15? Remain in me, that abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Abide in Christ. So we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus, don't we? I imagine, you know, we're in this kind of race and it's a bit like these verses apply in that as well. You've got the finish line and Jesus is the finish line. He's just saying, keep your eyes focused on me. Don't look to the left or to the right. Abide in me. Just keep resting in me. Let me do the work. Let me grow the fruit. Let me worry about those things. Just abide and rest in me and you will bear much fruit. He promises it. What a promise to give us. So the fifth reason is what we call ruling out strategies. Okay, ruling out strategies or red card to true evangelism, I prefer to call this one. So what tends to happen is you might be at a meeting, an outreach event, let's say like last night. And one of the things that we often do is we sort of say, well, how did last night go? Well, there was a couple of people that got saved and well, that's not so good then. And we begin to say, well, maybe we shouldn't really proclaim the gospel in that sort of clear. Maybe we should just put on music and have a nice night and just soften some of that bit up. So we begin to always look for the results. So we begin to change how we do things. Now, some people, I'm afraid, are going to be offended by the gospel message. But again, that's not up to us. But you see, if we're always talking about results all the time, we make a great mistake. One of the things we tried to do in a charity I worked for before is never really talk about how many people come to faith. Certainly not in what we publish. You know, it might be, you know, we're at a meeting last night and there was 500 people and they all heard the gospel. Praise the Lord. And that's great, isn't it? And don't get me wrong, we want to see people come to faith, don't we, please, Lord? You know, we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when we focus entirely in our minds on the results as our measurement of success. That's where the devil starts pulling us off track. So I just want to encourage you from last night. Everybody heard the gospel. Everybody did. And if you're out there with you're doing it. It's okay. So don't give the red card to gospel proclamation. There's a temptation, isn't there, in our church culture at the moment to just put on a good show and just have everything good and just take out the message bit, you know, or let's just do social action and we won't really tell anyone about Jesus. We'll just help people and we won't say anything else because it's a bit awkward. And the devil is trying to manipulate us to keep us quiet. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he wants. He wants you to shut your mouth. And if he can make you feel negative about evangelism, he's going to throw everything at you to bombard you. He knows that you're a Christian now. You've moved from darkness to light. He's lost that battle. But then if he can stop you from sharing the message with others, then he's won a great victory, hasn't he? Don't let him win. Don't let him get your thinking wrong. Don't let him do it to you. So the truth, I'm praying for you today, that the truth would set you free. That you would have freedom when it comes to evangelism. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to share this message. It really is. It's a blessing, isn't it? We get to do it, not we have to do it. So ruling out strategies, that's one of the worst. And look, there is a time delay, isn't there, between sharing this gospel message and seeing somebody come to faith. There is a time delay. And I want you to see this. So if you've got your Bibles with you, go to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 onwards. That little parable of the growing seed. So we were talking about this morning, really, downstairs. We were saying, you know, we expect that in the weeks ahead that there's going to be other people that will come to faith through last night. The seeds planted. It may take months. It may take weeks. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. We don't know, do we? But let's pray for that as well. But let's read these verses. So the parable of the growing seed. And I just want to pray that, Lord Jesus, please would you open our eyes to this parable, Lord. Please would you set us free. I just command anything that's demonic in this room to leave right now in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord Jesus, your truth would set us free. Come, Holy Spirit, set us free. Create something in this room, Lord. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. So that seed is the gospel, right? So the man is scattering the gospel seed. Verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. Night and day. So this man, what is he doing right now? He's in bed, isn't he? We're talking about pillows this morning. Well, he's got his head on the pillow and he's snoring away. He's got his duvet over him. It's got nothing to do with him. That's what God's trying to tell us here. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets, he's saying he's got nothing to do with this guy because he's asleep, he's snoring. So I hate to break this news to you here in this church, but it's got nothing to do with you if people come to faith or not. It's God. It's God that does the work. I'm sorry to break that news, but he's snoozing. He's asleep. George, it's got nothing to do with you, how many people came to faith last night. Nothing to do with me. Whether it's 100, whether it's 10, whether it's 5, whether it's 1. Nothing. So if you've been faithfully sharing the gospel for weeks and months with your neighbour and they've not come to faith, it's okay. Take the pressure off. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. And then it goes on, the seed sprouts and grows. Check out the end of verse 27. Though he does not know how. He doesn't know how. So this is all in one verse, by the way. Night and day is asleep. So God's saying, nothing to do with you, George. Nothing to do with you. And then it grows, even though, George, you don't know how. You don't know the mystery of how this seed grows. You don't need to try and work it out. It's not because you were sat next to that non-Christian and you were so kind. You did all these things. Not that they're not important. But it's got nothing to do with you if that person comes to faith. Because you might do that with one person here and they come to faith. Another person doesn't want to know. But that doesn't reflect on you. God is trying to tell us in these verses that it's not up to us. Verse 28. I'm astounded every time I read these verses. I really am. Did you see in verse 28, just those first few words again? All by itself. all by itself. Not because we're around the seed going, come on seed, come on, grow, grow. It's got nothing to do with us. It's on its own. I don't know if you've got any gardeners in the here today, but when you plant seeds in the ground, I've started trying to do it this summer. We moved into a new house and the last person had left these, I'm rubbish at gardening, but they'd left these beds and I thought, well, you know, I'll give it a go and I'll put some seed. I don't really know what I'm doing. They're there. I'll have a go. Went to the garden centre, 69p. You get thousands of seeds, don't you? And I was just poured them in. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, all these salad leaves grew up. I was like, wow. Do you know what I mean? I thought, well, look at the job that I've done. You know, I've done quite well. Yeah. Show my wife, you know, so look at these. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, yeah. Do you want some salad, love? You know. But it was nothing to do with me, was it? I don't know. How do you put one of these little seeds in the ground and then loads of salad comes out of that? How does that work? But isn't it the same with sharing the gospel? You just plant the seed of the gospel in that person's heart, and somehow God does this mysterious work of bringing somebody to faith, of bringing their eyes open. But again, it's not us. All by itself. Verse 28, the soil produces grain. So now we begin to see the time delay. So first the stalk, so with my salad leaves, you know, it wasn't instant. I put them in, and then I began to see a few little green shoots, and then it grew up a little bit more. Then eventually I had some salad leaves. And the same is true here, isn't it? The full kernel in the head. And then as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So you're beginning to see now that is a time delay. And I would say if anybody comes to faith from the meetings that you do, I can almost guarantee that somewhere before that meeting, somebody shared the gospel with that person. And then it's taken however many weeks or days or hours or whatever it is. Yeah, I remember sharing the gospel with this chap and I had a really good conversation. You know, when you talk to someone, they're really interested in the God and they're going really brilliantly, a great conversation with them. And we exchanged numbers and I said, oh, we must meet up. And, you know, I'd love to look at the Bible with you and help you understand all of this. And I walked away thinking, that's great. So does Seed. And he was really interested. And then I tried to contact him and nothing. I emailed him, you know, oh, can we meet up next week? And, you know, Costa or whatever, and nothing. 2 weeks later, I thought, I'll send him another one. I don't want to hound him, but, you know, do you want to meet up? Nothing came back. You know, it was about a year later that I got an email back from him. And the first line was, sorry, it's taken me so long to reply. I thought, it's taken you 12 months. 12 months to reply to an email. But he said, over that 12 months, I really was thinking about what you said, and I started praying, and I actually got a Bible, and I started reading it myself, and there was a Christian at my work, and he started talking to me, and I just wanted to let you know, sorry we didn't meet up, but I've become a Christian, you know? And that was a year. That was a whole year, and I'd kind of forgotten about, you forget about the seed, don't you? But God's doing his own thing, and again, that's nothing to do with me. That was God's just doing his own thing. But God was just showing me, look, George, there's these seeds that are growing that I'm doing stuff with. So it takes time. It takes time. There's not always an instant result. And that's what Jesus was teaching in that parable as well. So does all this mean then that we're not worried about, you know, seeing people come to faith? That we don't care about winning souls? We just share the gospel and whatever. If they come to faith, who cares? No. And please don't leave with that as well. Please don't leave thinking that we don't care about winning souls. We do. We must always evangelize with that intention of winning souls, expecting God to win souls. You know, like really pleading with God, please, Lord, would you save souls tonight at this meeting or as I go out this afternoon or at work? We must really want that to happen. We must expect God to work in that way. We must have that intention. We must passionately persuade people. So I'm not just saying it's just presenting a message in an unemotional way. We must try and persuade people that the importance of this message. We must do all those things, pleading and praying and really getting involved in seeing people come to faith. But ultimately, evangelism is not the winning of souls. Evangelism is simply the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing else, nothing less. That's all it is. It's really, really simple. And I want you to take this quote away from J.I. Packer. He says this. He says, the way to tell whether you are in fact evangelizing is not to ask if conversions have come from your witness. It's to ask yourself that question Are you faithfully making known the gospel message? So can I throw that question back to you as well this morning? Are you faithfully making known the gospel message? If you are, brilliant. If you're not, let's get ourselves equipped. Let's help each other to do that. Let's help each other to get out there. But if you are, take the pressure off yourselves. Okay? So in summary, what we've looked at this morning, the five ways why it stops us is failure. So we feel like failures. Bullying. So we end up bullying people. And then we take out the gospel ingredients that are difficult in the message just to make it appealing. We then end up getting fruitless results. And also we give the red card to true evangelism or ruling out sound evangelism because we're not getting results. So I hope you've found that helpful this morning. And I hope that does set you free a little bit in the area of evangelism. And just as we come to a close, I just want to ask you, you can maybe bow your heads, you can stand up, you can do whatever you're comfortable with. We're all different. But I'm just going to read you some of my favorite verses from the Bible. And I just want us to meditate in a way on these verses and think about who God is and think about what a wonderful, amazing message we have to take to this world. So in the year that King Azua died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they were flying. And with two wings they covered their eyes. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in a tong, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. It's gone. It's finished. Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth with those tongs, dying on that cross to take away your sin. To take away your shame. Your guilt is gone. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send?" That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you know, who shall I send into this world? Who will go for us? Will it be you? And Isaiah responded. He said, "Here am I, send me." And Lord Jesus, I just want to say that afresh to you as well. I want to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And I want to encourage you, church, as well, that it's not your abilities, it's not your strength that's going to get this job done. It's your willingness to go. Yes, that's what happens in this. It's you saying, "I'm willing to go." And then it's God that sends you. It's God that gives you his spirit, his strength, his courage, his words, his anointing. It comes from him. But he does say to you, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" So I just want to say that to you this morning, church. Will you go for God? And I don't want to do some kind of manipulation here. You might be in a difficult season at the moment. You might be going through some stuff, whatever. But I just want to make that invitation to people in this room that if you want to be sent, that you want to go for Jesus, you want to go into this world afresh, I'm just going to ask you to stand on your feet so that I can pray for you.